Last time we were together, we studied the first 11 verses of this chapter, and it reminded us about walking in the light in view of the coming of the Lord. Oh, brethren, we dare not allow ourselves to walk in darkness, seemed like the whole world has gone crazy. It's almost unbelievable, and yet we know that men are evil, wicked, and horrible things are happening, but much worse things are going to come on this whole world. But let us, who are God's children, never return evil for evil, but always do that which is good and right. And this is a good lesson tonight. Now, I didn't design this for myself, and I didn't make it up so that you would think better of Brother Craig, but I'm just going to read what's here and tell you what it says, okay? All right, look at verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Boy, that's a mouthful. It's a wonderful pleading from the Apostle Paul concerning those whose work it is to feed or tend the flock, the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. All of us ought not to be standoffish toward these men that preach God's word to us, but become more acquainted with them, the ones who labor in the word and doctrine, who give themselves up to meditation about the scriptures, to reading under prayer. They labor hard in private to find out what God's word means, every word. What does it mean? They study to show themselves approved unto God as workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, most of the God's men that I know are willing to spend and be spent for the glory of Christ and for the good of the people. And they, I believe, earnestly contend for the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints of God. Now, these men in whom you have seen the qualifications of a bishop do this for our good and the building up of our faith. And by the way, I know, and I think Brother Craig knows, will agree with me, by experience, as we read and study the Word of God, it's like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. As we read, it speaks to our heart, and it draws us closer to the Lord. So, get to know these men. This verse said, they're over you in the Lord. They admonish you. They've been set over the church in the office of a bishop to teach the word of God and to give the sense. They're to tend and oversee the flock. and they've learned to rule their own house well, and therefore are qualified to do what they do. They admonish us. What does that mean? Admonish, what does that mean? It means to warn. I bet your mom and dad admonish you. Warn us, notify us of faults, and reprove with mildness. It means to counsel and caution against false or sinful practices. It's their job to preach the word. And what a lot of people don't remember is what Paul said about these men. They are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those words sometimes get real close to us. It's our duty to listen, to be present when the word is preached, and give heed to it. Listen, this scares me to death. I have to give account. That man has to give account of how we watch for your souls. Let us therefore obey the word and submit ourselves, because if we do not, that will be grievous and unprofitable for us who listen. Hebrews 13:17 says this: obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you who listen. Moreover, this passage said, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. I don't expect you to esteem me highly for my good looks or my wonderful physique or my great ability in oratory, but I do ask you to esteem us highly for our work's sake, the work of the ministry. It's a wonderful thing when done by faithful men. And then we're to be at peace among ourselves. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't fuss. Don't go home from a service and have a roast preacher for dinner. Pray for the guy. There are some who kick at the word of God preached by godly men. They get their back up, and they become indignant, and they soon find themselves partners among the flock who are willing to add unsavory words. The pastor said something that touched me in a weak place, and it stirred my righteous soul, and it created dissension. Brothers and sisters, listen, if God's word speaks to your heart, I have some advice for you. Put it on and wear it. It'll do you good. The office of a bishop is a good work. And I thank God that we had the privilege to have that in our life. Look at verse 14 in chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, how would we know an unruly person? You can be blind in one eye, can't see good out of the other, and still see an unruly person right off the bat. They're usually loud and stubborn. They don't pay attention to correction. They cannot be governed. It's one who visibly disregards any restraint. He's licentious. He's disposed to violate any law. A person who is unruly is ungovernable, like an unruly youth. Some of us in the church see this. What are we to do? To warn them who do and advocate doing such things. Let none of us be lawbreakers, but law keepers. Let's learn to obey our parents, and then we won't have any trouble obeying the rules in society. Let's be sane and sensible, wise to do good. I want you to remember this proverb, Proverbs 28:4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That could mean the law of our parents or the law of the land. And most certainly it pertains to the Bible, the perfect law of liberty. The verse said to comfort the feeble-minded. Now listen carefully. There are people that are weak in their mind. That's what this means. They lack firmness. They just can't help it. That's the way they're made. I think they have a weak conscience because the conscience can be taught by the Bible, but they haven't grasped certain things. These are people that are not able to bear up under trouble. If they have a bad sickness or a death in their family, they can't seem to recover from it. They stagger under the burden. And especially do they stagger at the reproaches and the persecutions that come from the world. And they're constantly being set back with the temptations of the world and of their own heart. And they become like they're borne down and they're discouraged with the corruptions of their own heart. They can't seem to get past it. Let's all in the church, when we see this, recognize it for what it is, and remember that there are people who are truly weak-minded. Let's speak to them a comfortable word. Everybody can't be on the same plane. We all are what God has given us. And we need to help them. We're told to support the weak. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. People that are weak usually waver, not steadfast. But let you and I be careful to speak a word in season and to them to encourage and help them in their distress. And now there's been lots of times when I would love to have heard an encouraging word from somebody. I think it's good to encourage people. It don't mean that you agree with wrong because you encourage others that are having a difficult time. We're told to be patient toward all men. I'll tell you what, there's not a lot of patience out on the streets of America tonight. Be patient toward the unruly and the feeble-minded and the weak. Give place to wrath and leave vengeance to the Lord, to whom it belongs. Let us listen. These words ought to be right at the front of our vocabulary. We are to suffer long. We are to forbear. That is, not retaliate and give back what a person deserves. And we are to forgive, to put away the offenses. Every person in the church, and with all men, as much as lies in us. Verse 15 says this: see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You'll have to have a lot of grace for this. When people rail on you, try to keep your mouth shut. Don't retaliate. Don't turn an ill action for an ill action. Not to any man. Not to our brothers. Not to an enemy. Not to a persecutor. How apt we are to retaliate. Talk back with hateful words when someone is hateful to us. And I would say to you, that has to start in your own house. It takes putting to death the deeds of the flesh when these things are thrown toward us. Let's help one watch one another in this matter and encourage the control of our passions. We're always to follow that which is good, both among ourselves and to all men. Somebody says, well, what's good? I tell you, you know what evil is. It's the other side of it. Always do good. Do good if the stars fall. Follow that which is honest, that which is morally right and pleasant and profitably good. Every good work according to the will of God. Let us be benevolent and be liberal to the poor. Not just once and no more, but always until our race in this life is finished. Not only to believers, but them primarily, and to all men as we have opportunity. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this. You ought to memorize this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. In Philippians 3, 1, we're told to rejoice in the Lord. Not the world, what's in the world cannot be our basis for rejoicing. Our Lord is our Savior. He's our provider. He loves us and He's promised us unspeakable blessings. And listen, our hope is not here in this world. Stop and think about it. Every minute you're growing older and you're pressing toward the day when you die. You're going to die except the Lord return and take His people out. Some will go without dying. Otherwise, all are going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So our hope is not here. It's in the world to come. And we rejoice in this. It makes us happy because God's love is shed abroad in our heart. And so we just keep on rejoicing in the midst of trials and troubles and heartache. Keep on and on and on. And then verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Keep on doing it. When it seems that our prayers go unanswered, keep on praying. Remember, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but we're commanded to pray. But thank God that this is true. The Holy Spirit who lives in the bodies of each and every one of us who believe is praying for us according to the will of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. No, you don't know what to pray for, neither do I. But we need to pray continuously, every day, as we have the opportunity. But I'll say this to you. I know it from bitter experience. If you don't have a time set aside to pray, you won't pray. It's like coming to the house of God. If you don't purpose to come here, you won't come. If you don't purpose to pray, you won't pray. If you don't purpose to read God's word, you won't read it. Listen, how our soul needs the food of the word of God, the scriptures. We starve spiritually because we don't read it, because we don't hear it, because we don't feed upon it and meditate about it. When you do that, you find that things are much better spiritually. Pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 says this. Notice, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not just when things are going well. Oh, when the virus hit and we couldn't do what we wanted to do and we couldn't come to church, we couldn't meet together, I would imagine that we lack to give thanks. But there is much, in spite of all of that, to give thanks to God for. We're still alive. We're still trying to do what He wants us to do. Give Him thanks for your daily bread, for your family, for the mercies that God has bestowed upon you. In every circumstance, let's give thanks, no matter what's happening to us and about us. and situations that come on us as they did upon Job. Let's do as Job did. When things are really bad, when the wealth's gone, and the family members are dying, and the health is gone, and we're sick, and we're being falsely accused by our brethren. It could be worse, but we're not in black despair. Job bowed his head and thanked God. Thank the Lord. Told his wife, said, should we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Which tells me that God directs everything that comes in our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Listen, you may not agree with this, but if you'll read the Bible, you'll find it true. God is directing everything that's going on in this country tonight, good and bad. He's moving all men toward his purposed end. Then verse 19, sentence sermons, quench not the spirit. This is kind of put you in the mind of putting out a fire. For that's what quench is. And brothers and sisters, we're never to extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. He's moving us to do a certain thing. We ought to do it and not to quench the Spirit. Maybe to speak to a friend. Maybe to help someone financially. Maybe to help bear some horrible burden. The Holy Spirit moves us to that. Let us not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit influences us in our soul. And I believe He prompts us to pray. He prompts us to read the Scripture. He prompts us to gather with the saints in the house of God. He prompts us to praise Him. And He prompts us to listen to the Word as it's preached. But He does not prompt us and move us toward worldliness, toward vanity, toward ambition, toward pride, and toward the love of dress or indulgence in an improper train of thought. He doesn't move us that way. I think it's good at this point to consider Ephesians 4:30, which speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit, by which we're sealed unto the day of redemption. 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's with us. And sin and rebellion would grieve the Spirit. And we certainly do not want to do that. I noticed as I wrote down the 30th verse that we can certainly tell what it is that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, consulting the context of this verse. So go back there with me, if you will, and let's read this, starting with verse 24 and read down through verse 29. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then that verse comes in. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us, who are God's children, neither grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, who moves us to good things and moves us away from evil things. Now the last verse, and just a few words, verse 20. Despise not prophesying. That's what I've been doing. I've been prophesying. What does it mean, despise not? Despise is to abhor, scorn, disdain. Prophesying is the act of foretelling or preaching the word of God. Brethren, let us never be guilty of scorning or abhorring the preaching of God's word. The word of God's encouraging to us. And we like that, right? And sometimes it condemns us when we're wrong, does it not? We don't like that, but we put it on and we let it change us. Remember, brethren, if we neglect the means of grace, we forfeit the spirit of grace. By prophesying, we understand the preaching of the word, the meaning of the scripture, and the application of the scripture. But we must not despise that, but prize that above all other things. It's the ordinance of God. It's appointed of Him for our learning and our increase in knowledge and in grace. Even if it's plain, even if it's monotone, even if it's not with enticing words of men's wisdom, hear the word of God. It's needful to have our minds stirred up, our affections and purposes excited. We knew most of these things before, and a preacher reminds us. The Bible says a good minister will bring them to remembrance of these things. How important is prophesying? There's a lot of emphasis today in many places about speaking in tongues. But here's what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth them. Howbeit in the spirit speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Let us not despise the preaching of God's word. Thank you, brethren.